Our reading this morning continues in the biblical account of creation, found in Genesis chapter 1, if you have a Bible. If not, the words, I think, are on the screen behind me. Beginning to read at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thank you, Steve, so much for that reading. And it's so good to see you all. If you do want to take off your mask during the sermon, you're very welcome to do that. And if you want to pull out your phone and make sure you can see Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31, it'd be helpful for me to know that you're following through these verses with me. Let me read to you verse 31, and then we'll pray together. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've seen so much already in 2 weeks of you, the great creator, and the wonder of your good and ordered creation. And we pray now that as we look at humanity, you'd help us to see ourselves more clearly in terms of our role over this world and in terms of our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask a question to start us off. What do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Now, that's a silly question. You might say, well, of course, I see my face. I'm dashing out of the door. I'm putting my makeup on. Some of us, and I'm on my way out of the door, and I just see me. But thinking a bit more deeply, who do you see when you see a human face in the street or yourself in the mirror? Are you simply a naked ape, as one scientist described humanity? Or have you been conditioned to see yourself as a meaningless statistic, a mistake, or even a monster? Well, as we look into the lens of the Bible, as we look through the lens of Genesis 1 this morning, and as we look in the mirror, we are going to see that we are so much more than that. We are, in fact, precious children of God, royal creations that are to rule over this world. We're in week 3 of a 9-week walk through Genesis 1 to 4. And if this is your first week, do log on to our website and catch up with the talks that you've missed. These are foundational passages which give us a lens through which to view the creation and everything around us. And as we look now at day 6, to the second half of day 6, to ourselves, the creation of humanity, we see how we should view our family, our society, our neighbours, even ourselves as we look in the mirror. There's going to be much more that we cover as we come back to humanity in chapter 2 when we look at sex, and chapter 3 when we look at the fall. But this section in Genesis 1 is really foundational because it teaches us the fundamental thing about humanity, and that is that we are made to reflect God. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Of all the different things that could be highlighted about humanity in this first chapter of the Bible, the writer highlights that we're made in the image of God. He's taken quite a few verses to get us through to day six. We saw the beginning of day six last time in verse 24. But there's far more words here written about humanity than any other part of creation. And the key thing that the writer wants us to know, the key thing that God wants us to know about ourselves as we look in the mirror, is that we are God-like people. We reflect our Maker. So what does it mean that we are in the image of God? What does it mean that we reflect God in a way that the animals don't? Is it our appearance? Is it our faculty to think or to be able to speak? There'd be many suggestions through church history about what it means to be in the image of God. But you won't be surprised that the answer is in the text itself, which is why we need to look carefully through it. I'm just going to give you a brief overview so you can see the five paragraphs that we've got in front of us. And then I'm going to zoom in on two particular themes. So let's look at the five paragraphs. 35 times in 34 verses, we have God verbs. This is God, the subject of a sentence, doing something big, doing something amazing. And these five little paragraphs have God verbs. Verse 26, God said, and God is very interesting, verse 26, let us, something to think about there. Let us, plural, make mankind in our image. It starts with an act of deliberation as God takes counsel within himself and decides what he's going to do. Then in verse 27, God created, an act of creation as humanity is made. Verse 27 is the moment when humanity is made. Verse 28, God blessed and God said, be fruitful. The Father, looking over his creation, gives his fatherly blessing on this high point of creation. Verse 29, God said, this time God is talking about what he's going to provide for humanity and for the other animals. And then verse 31, God saw. And what did he see? He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In the previous verses, we've seen it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good six times. But now it was very good. Just raise a hand if you like Mr. Kipling's cakes. Do you know Mr. Kipling's cakes? The advert for Mr. Kipling is he makes exceedingly good cakes. Well, I looked up this word, and that word very could be translated exceedingly. So I rather like that, don't you? I think we should sort of, when you come back to this passage, remember the word exceedingly. It was really good when it was good when God created the stars and the sun and the moon and the sea and the fish and the animals. But when he came to humanity and when he saw all that he had done, it was very good. Very good indeed. It was exceedingly good. Do you see straight away, just from this overview, before we even zoom in, that you're not an accident? Even if your parents tell you so. You're not random chance. You're not the result of some evolutionary fluke. You're here because God has decided, created, blessed, and provided for you. You are incredibly precious and incredibly important. You are made in the image of God. As you look in the mirror, don't be discouraged. Be amazed. Do you remember that Bupa advert? Got a few adverts this morning. You're amazing. We want to keep you that way. Well, let's zoom in on two particular things in terms of how we're made to reflect God. And the first is that we're made to reflect God in our relating. So we've already seen in verse 26, let us make mankind in our image. I think there's a little hint there that God is plurality. He's three persons in one. Of course, it takes the rest of the Bible to spell that out. But we've already seen the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters in verse 2. One young lad in a Bible study I had said he misread that. And he said, he was reading Genesis 1, now the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. But no, the Holy Spirit is already there in creation with God the Father. And of course, as we learn from John 1, that the Son himself is the word by which the creation was made. And therefore, when we look at verse 27, we're not surprised to see more unity, diversity in unity. Verse 27, so God created mankind. I'm going to slightly change my reading of verse 27 to be more in line with the original. And this is more in line with the ESV Bible. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in the original, in the image of God, he created him. That's mankind. That's all of us. Male and female, he created them. So do you see that there is unity? We're one mankind, but in diversity, male and female. And of course, that diversity can stretch into other ways throughout our creation as well. So humanity is to reflect God as diversity in unity, unity in diversity. We'll see more of that in chapter 2 when we think about marriage and sex. Difference in oneness. And we're to be like God in reflecting him. We are diversity in unity. And these verses also speak about procreation and the continuation of the human line. All part of our relationships. We are relational beings. Whether we're married or single, we're like God in that we need one another. And we reflect God in our relating to one another. That's why lockdown was so hard, wasn't it? Some of you living on your own, others of us seeing very few other people for many months. But even now that we're out of lockdown, as you see humanity around you, whether it's an old lady at a bus stop, a teenager on their phone, sorry for the stereotypes, a young man in a cafe, a woman walking down the street, you're seeing the image of God walking around the planet. It's why in the Bible, in the second commandment, thank you, Linda, for that reminder of the ninth commandment. Was it the ninth? Tenth? Which number is the is? Do not covet. Number 10, isn't it? Yeah, do not covet. In the second commandment, we read, "Do not make an image. Do not make an image of God." And don't bow down and worship it as your God. There's no need for us to make an image of God. We already have an image of God walking around this planet. And it's you and it's me. So the first implication for our understanding of this passage today is that we must treat one another with respect. Every other human being, whether it is the highest CEO or whether it is the tramp on the street, is in the image of God. They are a precious image of God. Whether it's at the start of life, the unborn child in the womb, whether it's the end of life, palliative care, whether it's in the middle of life, you dealing with your difficult colleague at work tomorrow, every human being is precious, and we must treat one another with care and love and respect. Do you ever see those signs in a surgery or perhaps on public transport saying abusive behaviour towards our staff will not be tolerated? We shouldn't need to have signs that say that, should we? Every human being is in the image of God. The way that we treat one another gives us a picture on how we treat God. Imagine if you came into my house and you saw a photo of me, on the shelf. And you picked up that photo and you got out your pen and you started drawing big ears over me. And I go, excuse me, what are you doing? I'm just doing a bit of creative artwork. Okay. And then you started drawing a big moustache and some crazy hair. My hair's crazy enough anyway. But you start scribbling all over that image. And then you take out your knife and you start jabbing that. Oh, what on earth are you doing to that picture of me? And if you were to say to me, oh, don't worry, this is not against you, this is just the picture, it's just an image. I hope you'd say, but that image is an image of me. How are you treating it? Don't you think we should also treat the image of God, and there's however billion of us around the planet, with respect and with care? How much more is God offended when he's put in your school, your workplace, your family, a precious image of himself, and you mistreat, demean, or abuse that person? You're mistreating God, and he takes it personally. So the first thing is that we're made to reflect God in our relating. Each one of us is part of the image of God, and therefore we're to treat humanity with respect. There's much more to be thought through, and there's much more that we'll come back to, and we can dig deeper into these in our life groups this week. But as we move on, we're now going to move on to the second area, and perhaps the more obvious way in this passage in which we reflect God, and that is that we're made to reflect God in our ruling. And you kind of missed that when Steve read this out. Verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. We've been made God's viceroys, his deputies, if you like. He's given us a position under him over the creation to rule over the planet. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We've already seen God as the great actor, the one who does the actions in Genesis 1, the subject of all the verbs. He is a ruler God. He's the great organizer, the great manager, the great boss, and he's made us under him, in his likeness, to be rulers and workers. We are workers made in the image of God. Whether you go off to work outside of your home or whether you work in your home, whether you're in a factory, a business, or an office, whether you're looking after children or old folks, managing a home, whether you're just ruling over your own affairs and your own relationships, you're a tiny bit of the jigsaw of humanity that rules over the world, and we're all interconnected in that. The techie who programs codes so that our monitor is working and so that our live stream can happen, thank you to our techies today. The lawyer who represents people fairly so that society can be safe, the shop worker who sells us goods so that we can eat, every role is so dignified and godlike. It's why unemployment is such a difficult thing, so demoralizing, so discouraging, and why we must work tirelessly to support those in our church without work and help them, perhaps help them to find initially a volunteer role. God has put humanity over the world in a way that he hasn't put other animals in charge. We've seen in days 1 to 6 the shape and the content of the creation, and he's put that under us. Interestingly, I find it interesting that the sun and the moon aren't put under us. There is a limit, and we do have limits to what we can do, but we are his stewards, his viceroys over creation. Let me show you just another couple of verses that show how we're different from the other animals. Just flick back to verse 22. God blessed them, this is the animals, and said, be fruitful and increase in number. But verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Those two little words, to them, are important. God speaks and food is provided to the animals, but God speaks to us. We're made in his image. We can listen to the voice of God. We're different from the other animals, and God has particularly singled us out. Yes, birds build nests, but humans build society. Badgers dig holes, but we mine precious metals for jewelry or for nuclear reactions. Squirrels gather nuts. Humans gather information and put them onto millions of pages of Wikipedia, currently 6.8 million articles just on the English Wikipedia alone. You are amazing. And God has made you to work this planet. But more than that, God has made you to care for this planet as well. We're to rule it. We're to fill it. We're to subdue it. it says in these verses, verse 28. And subdue it doesn't mean that we're to trash it or to mistreat it, but we're to care for it. God has put us, humanity, over this planet. Another little detail to show you. Verse 29, humans are given seed-bearing plants. The animals, verse 30, are just given green plants. There's a little difference there. Maybe there's a hint there that humanity is given special kinds of, we have a particular emphasis there on humans being given seeds to sow. Maybe that's a hint, agriculture. Maybe we're different from the animals in that we can work this land and make it, make crops. We're to look after this planet, we're to care for it. We can use it well for God's glory and for our own good. So, implications for this second point. We're to reflect God in our ruling over the planet, and therefore we must treat creation with respect. How are we doing at ruling over the fish in the seas, the birds in the skies, and over every living creature that moves on the ground? Answer? I don't need to tell you. Just need to look at COP26. Where's Matt? Is Matt with us today? He's with the Trogs. Matt is working in his work in the water industry with the upcoming climate conference. And all of us should take this care of creation seriously. How are we doing at looking after our planet? Well, we're destroying creation. We're wiping out species. We're warming the planet catastrophically. Is this Charlie just joining with the spirit of the age to say what the world wants us to hear? No, I think Genesis 1 gives us a mandate for caring for the creation. Should Christians be concerned for the environment? Of course. We're mandated to look after it here in Genesis 1. Bible teacher John Stott wrote in the last book that he ever wrote, which is called The Radical Disciple. He wrote that creation care is a neglected aspect of radical discipleship. He quotes Chris Wright, who says, "It seems quite inexplicable to me that there are some Christians who claim to love and worship God, to be disciples of Jesus, and yet have no concern for the earth that bears his stamp of ownership. They do not care about the abuse of the earth, and indeed, by their wasteful and overconsumptive lifestyles, they collude in it." We're to rule over this planet, and that means work, our day-to-day work, whatever that work may be, and it means creation care. This is not the only directive given for us as humanity. Of course, alongside this creation mandate, we have, of course, the Great Commission in the New Testament, the end of Matthew's Gospel, to save humanity in a far greater way and as a greater priority. As we seek not to care just for this creation, but as we seek to populate the new heavens and the new earth, the heavenly city of the new Jerusalem. Christians don't worship creation, and nor do we see the environmental project as the only way to save the planet. Interestingly, on the COP26 website, there's a 1.5-minute video by David Attenborough, and I'd recommend that you look at that. There's so much that we agree with amazing and wonderful David Attenborough in his 90s now in terms of caring for the creation. I think he goes just a little bit too far when he says that we may, for the first time in the entire history of humanity, come to know what it feels like to be secure. Climate work and environmentalism isn't going to save humanity ultimately. That can only come through Jesus Christ. But Christians should be at the forefront of ecology and conservation and care for the planet. Here's just three ways in which I think we can do that. First, on the macro scale, as we take seriously the work of lobbying and supporting governments to work together with other nations for lasting change. Second, on the medium scale, as perhaps as a church, this might be something for us to think about, to join a Christian organization like Arosha and become an eco-church. Macro, medium, and micro. Each of us have a responsibility, just on the small scale, to buy products that are eco-friendly, to take the extra time to dispose of waste carefully and responsibly, to invest our rapidly increasing energy bills in sustainable fuel sources. There's just a few ideas, and you'll have lots of other ideas on how we can care for this creation. We're made to reflect God in our relationships, and therefore we treat one another with great respect. Every other human being on the planet is dignified and precious in the image of God. And in our ruling, we're to rule over this world in work and in creation care so that we treat the creation with respect. But as we close, the New Testament would tell us that we're not doing brilliantly at this creation mandate. We're not ruling the world as we should. And in Hebrews 2, the writer quotes Psalm 8. Let me read this to you. If you'd like to turn to this, it's on page 1202 if you've got a church Bible. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. And we'll close with this. The writer has been talking about angels. We studied this together last term or a couple of terms ago. And he says it's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we're speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified, and then he quotes Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. We've been given this privileged position of ruling over the world. But how are we doing in that? In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. As you look out on the world, you see that we aren't ruling over this planet as we should. What is the answer? Is it creation, environmentalism? That's not the ultimate answer. The ultimate answer is Jesus. Look at verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus is that ruler. And it's only ultimately as we come back to Jesus and put our trust in him and hide ourselves in him that we also can be at God's right hand as the ruler that God wants us to be. And that's why I think it's really appropriate that today we share bread and wine together. I think it's really appropriate that we take the bread and the wine and we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for us, that we can come back into relationship with God and we can restore things as we should. Yes, the mirror is, if you like, broken. Our image, the image of God, has been marred like a mirror that has been shattered, and therefore the picture is now distorted. But as we come back into Christ, as we put our trust in him, as we daily follow him, we can be in Christ and under him the majestic rulers that we were created to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the book of Genesis. Thank you for the lenses that it gives us to view ourselves. We pray that each one of us would take home a lesson today. Maybe it's just a small lesson on how we treat the planet and how we play our small part in caring for creation. Maybe it's a new view of how we regard our workplace and the work that we do, dignified and like you. Perhaps it's when we look in the mirror that we don't see ourselves as a mistake, a meaningless statistic, or a monster, but we see ourselves as precious through Christ, children of God, called to rule over this world and called to make Jesus known. The creator, the ruler, the king, so that humanity might come to know and love him and find in him our true place in relationship with you. So we thank you, Lord, for all that we've seen this morning, and we pray for your blessing on us as a church as we seek to put these things into practice and as we discuss them more together. We ask in Jesus' name.